Well, across human history, in every culture, in every place, humans have always had this innate sense that there is something wrong in our world, something that needs to be done about this wrongness. We've always felt like that we live in a world that's just not the way it should be, that we need to find a way to make things right. And this is why every culture, every creed, every spiritual system has something designed to undo those wrongs and make things right. A system geared toward what we call atonement. People talk about it and go about it in all sorts of different ways. Some will place an emphasis on the individual person. Others will look at a corporate group solution. Some discern it's mainly an external problem to us, and others say, no, it's very much inside of us. People will placate the spirits of the dead. Others will try and cozy up to the gods who will bring them the rains when they need them. Some will seek transcendence of this physical world, while others hope to live in a kind of simple harmony with the physical world around us, as though that is all there is. And it's true that in our modern world we have become increasingly kind of secularist, atheistic, if you will. But that might, on the surface, lead to a sense that we don't need this atonement anymore. And yet, our world, our modern Western world, remains full of stories. Big stories, small stories, where people are seeking redemption and restoration of one form or another. You might like to think about just how many superhero movies there are being made right now. And what's the theme across all of them? There's a person who has this hidden destiny that they need to find and then fulfill. Or I think a little bit more left field, think about the best-selling book, The Barefoot Investor. I don't know if you've read it or if you've heard about it. It is littered with stories of people whose lives are in chaos until they follow Scott Pape's steps and get their finances in order, and they then find a life of security and comfort. These stories of redemption and reconciliation are just all around us because we all want to find our place in the world. We want to know where we're meant to be and what we're meant to do. We want to be at one with the things around us. And the word atone literally comes from that idea. It's A-T-O-N-E. It's at one. That's where it comes from. For Christians, what we celebrate at Easter, especially on Good Friday, is the moment that we believe that great human longing, that universal human longing, has been fulfilled. For us, the death of Jesus is that atonement. It is the atonement we've all longed for, that we all need. And I want us to spend a few minutes reflecting on how this works and why it should be like this by looking together at the part of the Bible we read from the book of Hebrews. We've heard the narrative of Jesus' death presented to us in Mark's Gospel, and what Hebrews gives is a further interpretation of what Jesus' death did, of what it means. And to understand what this writer is talking about, we need to get inside the mind of the ancient Hebrews. We need to know what they knew, to know what this writer is speaking about. In particular, we need to know what they thought about these ideas of forgiveness and redemption and atonement and sacrifice. The ancient Hebrews believed that God had spoken to them in various times and in various places through the prophets. And through Moses in particular, the one who led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the one who went up on Mount Sinai and received the law from God. God had revealed to them how they should act if they'd done something wrong, and what they needed to do was bring a sacrifice. According to that law of Moses, if you'd done something wrong, if you'd offended God in some way, then you would go and get an animal, and you would take that animal to a priest at the temple, and the priest would lay his hands on you and his hands on the animal, and then he would cut the throat of the animal. The animal would die, it would bear the guilt and the penalty of everything that should fall on the one who had done wrong. That was for particular wrongs, particular sins, but also actually every day. The priest would be there offering sacrifices for themselves and for the people beyond those specific sacrifices. And we have historical records in the Bible of days when they would offer thousands of animals to honour their God and to recommit themselves to him. Now, to our modern Western minds, that sounds kind of barbaric, doesn't it? Kind of hideous. Why would you make those sacrifices at all? But to the ancient Middle Eastern culture, the question wasn't so much whether you had to make those sorts of sacrifices. It was simply about who do you make those sacrifices to? And for the ancient Jews, there was only one right answer. It was the Lord. It was Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you want to pronounce his name. He was the God who had spoken through Moses and the prophets. The prophets taught that you only make sacrifices to him. After all, he definitively proved himself to be that almighty God when he defeated the Egyptians and saved his people out of Egypt. It wasn't actually until the ancient Hebrews were brought through the exile to Babylon, taken into Babylon and then restored, that they truly learned that lesson. But they learned that you only make sacrifices to the Lord, to Yahweh. He is the true God. But why should God demand sacrifices? Why do we need this way to be forgiven and redeemed and reconciled? Well, the Bible's answer to that question is that there is this one true, almighty and gracious God who made us and loves us. He made us to live good lives in his good world according to his good ways. But we have all, every single one of us, turned our backs on God. While he calls us to love and honour him and to care for those around us, we do the opposite. We ignore him. We rebel against him and his ways. We've rejected him and replaced him. And we've hurt those around us. We lie and we cheat. We kill. In our thoughts and our words and our deeds, humans regularly and deliberately do wrong. Now, I don't mean that we never try to do what is right, that we're never successful in doing what is right. I mean that we regularly do wrong, and we can't make up for the things we've done in the past. We're corrupt, and we now are trapped in this kind of corrupt system that is the world around us, and God will not let it stay like that. Just as we get angry when we see serious wrongdoing, when we see corrupt systems in our world, God is angry with the whole of humanity. God cares too much about justice to simply look the other way on this. He is rightly and justly demanding our accountability. We've dishonored him, and so he will dishonor us. We have caused others to suffer, and we will suffer in response. And so as God began to reveal himself to this ancient people of Israel, the Hebrews, he taught them about the need for sacrifice, the kinds of sacrifices needed. He set up this whole system to show them his generous yet firm justice, the seriousness of sin and a way out of it through sacrifice. And it is into that context that the writer of Hebrews speaks about what Jesus is doing in his death. And I wonder if you can look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, look right up at the start of the chapter, of chapter 10. This is what's written there. The law, that is the law of Moses, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. When you look at a shadow, you're only looking at a representation of the reality, a poor representation at that. And that whole system of bringing sacrifices, says this letter, was just a sign of the bigger and better sacrifice that was needed. Moses' sacrifice, that sacrificial system given through him, was only a stopgap measure and a teaching exercise. What it was teaching is that the great atonement humans need is between the Creator and themselves. What we need is something that can take away the guilt and the penalty and the power of all those corruptions in ourselves and in our world. We need something that can take away God's anger, God's just and right anger at our sins. We need something that can bring forgiveness. We need something that will take away everything that stands between God and us. And that thing is sacrifice. Life for life, death for death. That's what's needed to bring atonement between God and humanity. Proper sacrifices will lead to redemption and restoration of our existence. And this letter says that while Moses was a shadow, it made known the general shape of what was needed. But the reality, says this book, has now come in Jesus. What we have in Jesus is not some human attempt, some blind human attempt to make up for sin. No, God himself is stepping in to deal with our failings. And it's not simply people acting according to God's direction. This is God himself acting according to God's plans. What we have in Jesus is not some animal sacrifice, but a like for like, human for human exchange. In fact, it's the perfect life of infinite value now, paying our debts, swapping himself for us. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he was giving his life for our life, his death for our death. What we have in Jesus is not a priest in a long line of priests who will do the same thing over and over again, but an eternal priest who has acted once for all. We've sung about it in the few of the songs that we've sung this morning, but Jesus' final words on the cross recorded by John's Gospel are these: "It is finished. It is finished." He had done the work. He had completed the atonement. And so there is this new deal available in Jesus. The prophets themselves spoke about waiting for this time. And so the book of Hebrews quotes the prophet Jeremiah, verse 16. "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Jesus in his death brings the new covenant, that new contract, the deal that God has made, and its full and final atonement for us. And so what does all this mean? What is the death of Jesus about? It means that all those deep longings we have for atonement can be fulfilled. You see, firstly, you can find your place in the universe. You can find the true meaning of life. The death of Jesus reveals a God who wants to know us and loves us. It shows us his love. We can find our place in the universe and the true meaning of life. We can come to know the maker and sustainer of our world. We can come to him with confidence that he will welcome and accept us. We can know the source of all things, and we can come into his presence not simply aware of his fierce and holy justice, that he is so much bigger and more powerful than we would ever hope to enter into. But we can come in confident that he welcomes us. Look at what it says at the end of verse 19. "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body." Jesus' death is the doorway through which we come to God himself. He knows our world is not the way it should be. He knows that we are not the way we should be, but he cares for us. And he longs for us to know him and to begin to live well in his world. And so he gave his only son, Jesus, who willingly gave his life so that we can have a full and proper relationship with our Creator. with God himself. We can find our place in the universe and the true meaning of life. And that leads to a second point. We can understand what is truly wrong in our world and find relief from it. I wonder if you, like me, have had those moments where you know you've just stuffed up. I don't mean that you simply made a bad mistake, which of course I've had my fair share of those as well. I mean when you've really done something wrong, deliberately. Perhaps it was just one moment where you lashed out or when you took advantage of a situation, even though you knew it wasn't right. Perhaps it was one of those, you know, sort of series of escalating wrongs. You know, you told a lie and then you kind of had to tell another lie to back that up. And before you knew it, you had just spun a whole heap of lies. I think everyone has felt like that from time to time. But what the death of Jesus is teaching us is that we actually should feel that much more often than we do, because we have this deep, insurmountable moral problem. We're trapped in a system of corruptions where we don't and cannot honour God and love those around us. According to the death of Jesus, this is our problem, and it sits at the heart of our existence. It's what the Bible calls sin, and it's this great divide between us and God. That's what it brings. And we need forgiveness, we need restoration, we need atonement, and God himself has offered it. Jesus brings it. Sin is so serious, you see, that it demands the death of Jesus. And yet the death of Jesus is so powerful that it creates a way out of sin. He lived the life we couldn't. He died the death we deserve. We have so many more flaws. We are greater failures than we would ever want to admit. And yet in Jesus we can find love and acceptance and forgiveness beyond what we could ever dare hope to imagine. When you are feeling the weight of something you've done wrong, how do you find relief? Do you try to make up for it even though you know you ultimately can't? Do you just try to ignore those feelings and move on, hoping that others are going to do the same? Wouldn't it be so much better to know that everything you've done wrong, whether you know about it or not, everything you've done wrong is dealt with, paid for, atoned for? That is the full and final forgiveness on offer in Christ Jesus. And all you have to do is trust him. He's not asking you to do something. He's saying it is finished. It is done. Finally, you can find security and comfort and joy, the very things we've been longing for in this world, because Jesus deals with our great failings and brings us to God. It can bring us the security and the comfort and the joy we all long for. Now, in our modern Western liberal democracy, we have a lot of security and comfort. We have a lot of things that promise us joy, but we know that all of that actually cannot last. And we know that we cannot in the end last. And all the expertise in finances, all the healthcare, all the military power and police action in our modern world cannot protect us. It cannot keep us comfortable forever. It cannot bring us true happiness. But we don't have to go on some hard quest to better ourselves. We don't need to have some salvation that we're going to go and find. We simply need to find Jesus on the cross and trust him and know him, because Jesus gave up his security for the dangers of the cross. He went through its pain, suffered its shame and degradation so that he can offer eternal life in his blessed kingdom in a restored world. That is the heart of the atonement that Jesus won for us on the cross, that he offers those who trust him. You know, this is why the cross is just so, it permeates the whole artistic world. It's no wonder we put crosses on everything from stained glass windows at the back of the church to fruit buns in the hall afterwards at morning tea. It's ironic and strange that this place of utter defeat, that place of agony and death, that place of cruelty, becomes for us victory and joy and life. The death of Jesus deals with our greatest wrongs and everything else besides. It brings us into relationship with God himself, and it is the ultimate sacrifice offered up by the great high priest, God redeeming his creation. It brings the full and final atonement for which we have always longed for and which we so desperately need. Let me pray for us and give thanks to God for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks and praise that you gave your Son for us, that he willingly gave his life for us, that he is the great high priest, that he redeemed his creation, that he brought the full and final atonement for which we have all longed for, which we all need, that he teaches us what is truly wrong and then at the same time takes it all away. We praise you that we don't have to go on some hard quest to find ourselves, to better ourselves, to save ourselves. We simply need to find Jesus on the cross and put our trust in him. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that although we are so much more flawed, that we are such bigger failures than we would ever want to truly come to grips with, the Lord Jesus is a greater Saviour, a fuller sacrifice, a better High Priest than we could ever hope for. And so we find our place in the universe. We know you, our Heavenly Father. We know what is wrong and we find relief from it. And we find our security and our comfort and our joy in the one who gave his life for us. Amen.